Father, as we meet here today in our perspective places, Father, we thank you for the occasion in which we have gathered, and it is to come into your presence, to seek you, to know you in greater ways, and Father, for you to fill us by the power of your Spirit in ways that we will be able to accomplish, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, that which is exceeding beyond our imagination. Father, we believe that's who you are. You are greater than we are. Your ways are not our ways. They are much higher. Your thoughts are the same, much higher and greater than ours. Father, may we never be afraid to follow you in your path. And Lord, again, as I have just spoken to those who are now listening, Lord, I pray for them that you will be present in their homes, in their lives, in a way that, Lord, they are strengthened through this time spiritually, that their time in your word, oh God, in the previous days and weeks, but in the certainly the days and the weeks that are to come, will be special time to them. It'll be something that they yearn for. They can't wait to get into your word and time with you every day. And that for those of us who maybe that's not been a big part of our life, that in the time to come, Father, it will be, that what you are teaching us right now through this season will be something that will benefit us for the rest of our life in terms of our own personal spiritual walk and faithfulness to you. So Lord, we give all of this to you now. We pray for our nation. We pray for our world. We pray for our community, and we pray for our church. We pray that the people of God will be intercessory prayer warriors for the people of this world. And God, that the darkness that we so see, that we will indeed be your light for others in that great time of calamity. Lord, we ask this today, opening our hearts to you, praying, Father, for forgiveness of our sin, our failures toward you, your word and your way, that your will has not been done in our life. If that's true, Father, I pray that those who find it to be true in their lives are repenting even now. And Father, that we truly are preparing our hearts right now, this moment, to hear from you, to meet you, to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I was trembling as I stood among the crowd. Some said, crucify him. Others mocked and laughed. Not one soul came forward to speak on his behalf. I found myself drawn to the stranger, and I saw such compassion in his eyes. Then he said, the debt you owe will soon be covered when the Lamb of God is crucified. That's why they call it grace. That's why tears ran down my face, for I was undeserving. The one called heaven's glory reached through time and space, took my guilt and died there in my place.
Drop of blood forever. My
Oh, thank you for that song. You know, I'm listening to her sing, and I'm just so grateful in my heart for you and the others that just come each week and share the message and song and just really set the tone for worship, because that's something I can't do. You know, I can exegete scripture, I can preach, I can have all kinds of conversations, but I can't sing. So thank you for those, you certainly, and those others of you who've been coming each week to do that. Well, today in your Bible, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to pick the story back up and this incredible story of Acts today, where we left off last week. We'll look at verse 32. We'll start there today, and we're actually going to run out of chapter 9 and right on into chapter 10 as well today. So Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32, this is what the Apostle Luke, Dr. Luke, wrote. "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' And then he arose immediately. And so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Would you pray with me again? Father, we pray that your glory is known to us in a special and refreshing way here today. Lord, that our hearts are captured by your grace all over again. And Father, that we are renewed and that we recommit and that, Father, you are honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This book of Acts is the incredible journey of not only the start of the church in the world, but also the growth of Christian life in the hearts of individuals. It's the expansion of the church through faithfulness of those who are trusting and really led by the Holy Spirit of God. Many refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Apostles, because the apostles who were the original disciples, they were so instrumental, and indeed they were. We cannot take that away. But others still refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the truth is, no matter how instrumental the apostles were, and other disciples for that matter, the followers of Jesus in any way, no matter how instrumental they may have been, they would have never been able to accomplish what they did without the power, the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's true for any Christian today. It's true for any church, local church today as well. Without the presence and the power of God at work, alive, thriving there, the accomplishments do not come. The glory of God is not manifested the way that it should be. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's praying in regard to all of this. And he says, "I'm praying that you'll be strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in Christ's love, and that you would be filled with the fullness of God, who is able to do what is exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that works in us through the Holy Spirit." So this makes it very clear that the key to your life, your success, mine as well, our church, the church in the world today, is through the Holy Spirit, and only through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And don't you love this part? I certainly do. He says that the Holy Spirit enables us to achieve exceedingly and abundantly above what we ask and think. That is exactly why Peter is able to do what we just read about, that Peter was able to do with the man who had been paralyzed for these 8 years. Peter is simply an agent. His body, as well as his words, are a vessel of the work of the Holy Spirit of God going through him, out of him. And this isn't the first time we've seen this happen. We actually saw it earlier in the book of Acts as well with Peter, as he was able to speak into the life of a man who had been lame for some 40 years. And same thing to him. He says, You know, I'm giving you Jesus Christ. I don't have money or anything else like that to give to you that can help you today. But what I have to you, I am going to give to you. And that's Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's nothing greater I can give to you. Now stand up and walk. And the Bible says that that man's the bones and his legs began to, and his ankles began to reshape, reform. And immediately he was able to get up and start walking and moving. Not only that, though, he began to run, jump, and shout. And he became quite a spectacle for all the people around him to see. It was an incredible day. And many people became believers in Jesus Christ because of what they were able to see or witness through the healing of that man. There are any number of still other healing, physical healings that happen throughout certainly the ministry of Jesus as he was in the flesh, but also as the early apostles began to work again through the Holy Spirit. Lots of instances where physical healing took place then in the early church. But even through today, there are still miracles of physical healing that are happening. But there's something very important that we need to understand about physical healing as it's regard to God and his ministry. It is selective. God does not heal everyone. Even when Jesus was in the flesh himself, a man walking on the earth, though he did heal some people physically, he did not heal all people. And the reason for that is because physical healing is not the end in itself. Physical healing is only intended to be a picture of something that's much greater, because God has another goal. God has a greater goal. And the end goal is this: it's spiritual healing, not physical healing. Because at its very best, physical healing, it still does not last. Every person who is physically healed of anything still dies later. But the spiritual healing that Jesus brings into our lives, that's something that lasts forever. It does not go away. And so the truth of the matter is that Jesus did not come and die for us so that we could be physically healed. Jesus came and died so that we could be spiritually healed. And that's the real appeal that this story of this paralyzed man who's now been healed, that's the physical or the appeal of his physical healing for us today. Is that Peter says to this man, rise, get up, take your bed. Just like Jesus had said to another man earlier in his earthly ministry. Get up, rise, walk away. Go and live your life now in a way that's never been lived before. And that's exactly what Jesus says to us when he comes into our hearts and he spiritually heals us. Jesus says this to us. He says, rise up and receive my forgiveness. Live in my forgiveness. Know my gift of peace for you. Rise up and live in my strength. Rise up and live in the joy of the Lord. And to those of us who follow Jesus, that's the experience that we've had. We've already seen that. We already know that, and we continue to live and experience that. And we know that this is the true lesson of this story of the paralyzed man who was healed, because we see it in verse 35. Here's the key in this passage. So all who dwelt there in the land where this paralyzed man lived, and they saw him healed, they turned to the Lord. So this physical healing, this healing of one man, we see in verse 35, was for the purpose of many other people's salvation. So you see, God gave one instance of physical healing so that there could be many instances of spiritual healing. And then we see this all over again in the verses that follow. Right after this story of the paralyzed man that was healed is another story, verse 36 through 43. Only this time it's not a man, it's a woman, and her name is Dorcas. Her name is translated Tabitha in Aramaic. And she's not paralyzed, and she's not sick, but what she is dead. Dorcas, or Tabitha, has died. And verse 36 tells us that this was a woman who was full of good works and kind deeds. People loved her, because she was so giving of her heart towards them. And because she has now passed away, the people are grieving immensely over her death. Then they hear that Peter, this one that has been able to help others, heal others, they've already heard these things about what the Holy Spirit's done through Peter. They hear he's in town and they say, hey, call on Peter, ask him to come over here. And so Peter comes by and he goes into the house and he goes into that room where her dead body lay. And he begins to take the steps just like the prophet Elijah did all the way back in the Old Testament when he walked into the widow's house and her son was dead and laying in a room by himself. Peter goes into the room and he closes the door. He's all alone with Tabitha's body. And he gets down on his knees, the Bible says, and he begins to pray to the God of the resurrection. And after he prays, he turns and he looks at that body lying there, still dead. And he simply says, "Tabitha, arise." And the Bible says that Tabitha's eyes opened up and she sat up in that bed. And then Peter, he reached out his hands and he grabbed her hands and he walked her out and he reintroduced her to everyone. But verse 42 tells us why it was that Tabitha was selected to be raised from the dead on that day. Verse 42 says, "This became because all of those who were throughout Joppa, as the word spread throughout the land, through the town, many believed on the Lord." So there it is again. One person's healing, physical, brought back to life for the salvation of many others. The powerful takeaway from these two miracles is that God acts for the purpose of salvation. That is why God moves. That is when God is really moving among us. It's for the purpose of salvation. So if you want to see God move, if you want to see God do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you can imagine, then you get serious about praying for people who are far from God to be saved, to be brought into the family of God, to know the kingdom of God and to follow Him, to be saved from their sin. You get serious about that and you'll begin to see God do exceedingly and amazing things, abundantly. You get serious about living your life for the gospel, being a gospel witness to those people who are lost in their sin, and you will see God move mountains. But more than God moving mountains, you'll begin to see God move heaven and earth, because the heart of God is for the salvation of those who are far from Him. That is what God cares about more than anything that He has ever known or created. And the Christian is never to forget this. The Christian is never to forget this by living every single day with a plea and a passion in their own lives to win souls, to snatch people from the grasp of Satan himself and place them in the hands of the Father who's in heaven. Now, interestingly enough, these two stories, one the story of the paralyzed man being healed and then Dorcas being raised from the dead, these two stories are only an introduction to what happens next. And what happens next is that as we've seen already through Peter, Peter continues on in the story that happens next as well. But what we've already seen now is the power of the Holy Spirit over disease and the power of the Holy Spirit over death. But now we're about to see the power of the Holy Spirit over something that has been holding the gospel back. Remember Jesus in Acts chapter 1, he said that what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells those people who really love me, he's going to empower them to be able to preach my gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the other parts of the world. There's a threefold phase that has to happen to the preaching of the gospel. We've already seen it in Acts now with the preaching in Jerusalem and thousands being saved. We saw it also that Judea and Samaria, the preaching of the gospel went there. But now, and we began to see this as Paul had his transition, but here is where this really takes off, where the gospel takes off to go to the uttermost parts of the world. But what's been holding it back to that point? That's what the Holy Spirit's about to do. That's the change that God's about to make. And what's happening here, this thing that's been holding it back, the gospel back, is something that Jesus himself condemned time and time again. And now what we're going to see is God's going to reshape the thinking and reshape the attitudes of his followers, because part of the problem or the reason why the gospel is not going any further than it already has is because of this particular issue. So what is it that's holding the gospel back? What is it that is so bad that only the power of the Holy Spirit can break it, destroy it, so that the gospel can really move forward to the uttermost parts of the world and reach all nations and all people? As we look into chapter 10, we see what it is. Chapter 10 reveals to us that it's the power of the Holy Spirit here overcoming discrimination. Discrimination as what's been the holdup. But now God's about to take that more so out of the equation. In chapter 10, we're introduced to a Roman centurion in a town of Caesarea. His name is Cornelius. Cornelius is described as a man who is a generous giver. He's well respected by all people. He is a praying man and he is a God-fearing man. And as we meet him early on in this chapter, we find that he is praying and fasting. Fasting and praying, all the same. And while he's in his prayer, God gives him a vision, sends him a message, and specifically through an angel. And the angel comes to him in this vision and he says to him, Cornelius. And Cornelius is alarmed. And the Bible says more than that, though he's afraid. But even in his fear, he knows that this is something from God. And so he says, yes, Lord, what is it? My ears are open. The angel says, I want you to send for a man named Simon Peter, and he will come and tell you all the things that you need to know. Now, meanwhile, Peter is still in Joppa. Joppa is about a two-day walk to Caesarea. But Peter is still there, where he had continued to stay some days, even after he had raised Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead. And Peter has also been praying, and it was while he was praying that God sent him a vision as well. And in that vision, he saw a sheet that was floating down from heaven above. And in that sheet were all kinds of animals, particularly animals that Jews considered unclean and forbidden to eat by the very Jewish laws that those people lived by. But then he hears something very interesting. He probably didn't suspect this at all. I'm pretty sure he did not. But he hears that voice from heaven saying in this vision, kill and eat. As in those things that were seen on this sheet, those things that were otherwise or previously forbidden for Jewish people to eat because they were considered unclean, God is giving him permission now that you can eat these things. And so what this really was, though, was an invitation for God to the Gentiles. Peter now has been told to eat that which has been forbidden or allowed to be able to eat these things that have been forbidden historically to them, which meant now he would be able to sit at the table and eat with the Gentiles. And what that further would mean, if that's true, that means that now the gospel is able to be preached and shared with the Gentiles. And if they believe, then they will be adopted into God's family as well. And so this is all meaning that to Peter, that these people, these Gentiles, they will now become my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this vision is actually a command of God. He's commanding that there be a specific and a strategic strategy now to carry the gospel to every nation, to every people group, including the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the Jewish people, and certainly the enemies of the Christian Jews. And Peter's response to this, when he sees this sheet and he hears God say to him through this vision, kill and eat these things, Peter's response is, no, Lord, I'll never do that. I'll not go against the Jewish law. I'll not go against tradition and history. But then the word of God comes back to Peter and says, do not call unclean what God has cleansed. God was very focused. He was very serious. He's very intent. And he's really trying hard to get Peter's attention. But he had to do this three times. Three times God and Peter had this back and forth. God says, kill and eat. Peter says, no, I can't do that. But finally, on the third time, Peter relents. But I want to pause here for a minute and point out some really important things, beginning with this. First of all, I want you to notice that both Cornelius as well as Peter, that they were praying when God spoke to them. And I think this highlights two features of prayer for us. First of all, that prayer is not only about you and I talking with God. Prayer is also, and this part's just as important, you and I listening to God speak to us. But secondly, it highlights the intensity and the effectiveness of seeking God in humility with unhindered prayer. The Bible informs us that there are many things that could hinder our prayers before God. Perhaps the most obvious is those things that would distract us and keep us from praying altogether. But even if and when we do pray, there are still things that could be in or part of our lives that would hinder our prayers. For example, if we are not repentant of our sin, our prayers will be hindered. The Bible tells us that if we are not forgiving of others, even if we are not honoring our spouses, our prayers can be hindered. If we're not training up our children in the ways of God, our prayers are hindered. If we're not worshiping God in our homes, our prayers are hindered. If we are not praying for the will of God to be done, and we are not living in faithfulness and obedience to the word of God in our lives, our prayers are hindered. And many other things can hinder our prayers, but these are some of the things that I know are just front and center. They're so obvious throughout all the scripture. Things that can keep God from really loving what he hears when we go to him, even in prayer. But again, we see that there is intensity and there's effectiveness now in Cornelius's prayer as well as Peter's prayer as they are seeking the Lord in humility. Although their responses are very different. For example, we see Cornelius, when he hears from the Lord, he says, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want." But Peter, when he hears from the Lord, he says, "No, Lord, I'll never do that." Now, we see that Cornelius began his prayer in humility, and his response in prayer was humble obedience. But Peter, on the other hand, we see that he goes into prayer with humility, but his response in prayer is that, "I don't like what God says, so I'm not going to do this." And here we see some of the old Peter still lurking on the inside. There's some of the old man that God wanted to bury completely in Peter. It's still part of him on the inside, and it's swelling up now. But who is this old Peter? Well, the old Peter was this hothead who was overly confident in himself. For example, you remember when Jesus met with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, and he said to all of them, he said, "All of you are going to run away tonight. All of you are going to turn your backs on me." And how did Peter respond to Jesus in that? Well, in essence, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, that's just not true." Can you imagine that? Peter said, "Jesus, that's not true. Jesus has just spoken. Jesus has never spoken anything that was not true." But that's the essence of what Peter says to Jesus. "Lord, that's just not true. And if you really believe that, you don't know me the way that you think you do." These other people, these other disciples, they might run away, but if you get in trouble, Jesus, I'm going to be right there. I'm going to be by your side to the very end, even if it means that I have to die. That's who I am. Jesus, I'm Peter. I'm the rock. That's what Peter means, rock. So that was sort of Peter's approach. I don't know that he quite had that enthusiasm about him when he was talking to Jesus that night. But again, the essence of what he was saying, that was the message that he was sending back to Jesus. But you know what happened? You remember? Only a few hours after Peter said, "These others may run away, Jesus, but I'll never run away. I'll be right with you to the very end." Just a few hours later, Peter denied that he knew who Jesus even was. Not one time, but three times. And now we see something very similar happening here again with Peter. God wants the Gentiles to know his love through his son, but the Jewish Christians have to embrace this. And that's a problem. Because the Jews and the Gentiles, they do not like each other. In fact, the word hate can easily be used. They hate one another. The Jews even considered the Gentiles unclean people. So much so that if a Gentile brushed by a Jew on the street, that Jew would go and wash because they considered themselves to have been contaminated because they had been touched by a Gentile. And just to add to this confirmation of Peter, really struggling with this aspect of discrimination towards others in his life. And if you're not convinced of that totally, just look at Galatians chapter 2. Paul talks about Peter there, and he says Peter has a problem with discrimination. So much so that Paul says he had a confrontation with Peter about this. Paul literally says, "I had to go face to face with Peter on this matter." And with all of this evidence now just stacked up against Peter in regard to discrimination in his life, we can now draw a really strong parallel between Peter and someone else from the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophet named Jonah. You see, Jonah was tasked with something similar to what Peter has now been tasked with. Jonah was tasked with taking God's message of repentance and hope to the people that he despised. people that he considered enemies of the people of God. And so Jonah refused to do what God had told him to do. You might find it also interesting that Peter's real name is Simon Barjona, which means Simon, son of Jonah. Now, Peter's dad was not the Jonah, not the prophet from the Old Testament, not that Jonah. But Peter's dad's name was Jonah. But still, isn't it ironic that now Peter's been tasked to take the message of the gospel to the enemy? And he's not excited about doing that at all. In fact, he's already said, first of all, no, I'm not going to do that. And yet, it's the same thing that Jonah had done before him. And isn't it ironic that Jonah went on to spend three days in the belly of the giant fish before finally he relented and he carried on God's mission, and that Peter himself had to hear God's command three times before he committed himself to being faithful to it? Or maybe it's a greater irony, though, that it was three times that Jesus asked Peter, after he had already denied knowing Jesus three times on the night he was betrayed, and after the resurrection, that it was when Jesus came back into Peter's presence on the shore one day, right by the water where Peter loved to fish. Jesus met him on the shoreline that day, and he asked him, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, I do. But Jesus didn't stop there. Two more times, for a total of three times, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Either way, the connection between Peter and Jonah are easily made. And the connection that we see now with Peter reconnecting with his old, overly confident, sinful self is still one that can be made. But Peter does awaken to the Word of God. And he does become obedient, and he does go to Cornelius. And he takes some of the disciples with him as well. So he doesn't go alone. He takes witnesses also. And Cornelius, when he gets there, he welcomes Peter and those disciples into his home. And he shows them great hospitality. And Cornelius even invites all of his family and perhaps even others. Says, hey, come, I want you to come and listen to what this man has to say, because God has sent him here. And I want you all to hear what he has to say. And Peter goes on to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Lord of all. And Jesus is the one who's been empowered by the Spirit of God to be able to free the devil's captives. All those people who have been found in the devil's snare and believing his lies. Jesus has come to set them free. And Jesus is the one who has been placed under the curse of God that everyone else deserved. He didn't deserve it, but he has put himself under that curse for others. And because of that, he's now been raised into life in a way that he will reign forever. But not only that, but Jesus is the one who will judge everyone. Everyone will stand before him to account for their lives. And all of this has been done, Peter says, in accordance to the scriptures, so that everyone would be forgiven of every land, of every people group, if they put their trust fully in the name of Jesus. This was and this is the message of salvation that Peter was preaching to them. And in fact, this is what Peter said to them, it proves three things for us. First of all, that even though Cornelius was a kind and moral, a generous and praying, God-fearing man, just like Nicodemus from John chapter 3, we see here that he has not been radically born again. And so that transformation is still needed in his life. You see, only having the virtue or the qualities of goodness in a person's life, it does seem to indicate that there's a hunger for God and there's an openness to God changing us. But it does not mean that there's been a surrender to Jesus Christ in a person's life. And that's what salvation is. Salvation only comes by faith and following Jesus. At that point, only at that point, is that person or those people adopted into the family of God. You see, we must be born again to be spiritually healed. Simply being good, whether it's you thinking that you are good or someone else saying that you are good, this is not enough. It never will be enough. Secondly, this message of salvation to Cornelius and to his home, to his entire family, it proves that the gospel door has now been opened wide for the entire kingdom of the Gentiles to come into the family of God, should they also put their faith fully in trusting Jesus. Now, it's true that other Gentiles have become followers of Jesus even before this, but a great example of that is something we studied just a few chapters back when the Ethiopian eunuch became a believer and a follower of Jesus and was immediately baptized. But it was Philip who led that eunuch to Christ. And as great as that was, Philip leading someone to Christ in the Gentile world was not going to be as effective as Peter doing it. Because Peter is one of the greater of the leaders among the people, the Jewish Christians. And so it was going to take something more than Philip leading a Gentile to Christ for the Gentile people or the Gentile mission to be embraced by all of the Christian Jews. And so it was that it was going to take Peter to commit to the Gentile mission. And once Peter committed to the Gentile mission, it was much more likely for the other Jewish Christians to fall in line with him. And so that's the reason why God gave Peter this vision of the unclean animals and saying, now you can sit down at the table with the Gentiles and eat with them. And that is why God also rebuked him and warned him when he first of all said, no, Lord, I can't do this. But after the third time, Peter's understanding did change. And that brings us to the third proof of Peter preaching the gospel to Cornelius and the Gentiles. It's proof that we are to also preach the gospel to people, the ones that we like and the ones that we don't like as well. Because preaching the gospel is the mission of every follower of Jesus. It's not just for those people who have the title of preacher or pastor. Preaching the gospel is something that every lay person that follows Christ is called to do. And the reason why is because no one else is going to do it. No one else is going to preach the gospel except for a follower of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? I think one of the great ways that we can identify that fact is something earlier that happened in this story. When Cornelius was fasting and praying, and God sent him the vision, it came to him through an angel. God sent a messenger to Cornelius. But that messenger, that angel, didn't preach the gospel. But what the angel did do was tell Cornelius where he could find someone that would. You see, angels are messengers of God, but they are not commissioned to preach the gospel to a lost world. That is a responsibility that has been solely given to the Christians in this world. And now what non-Christians need to see in those who are true Christians, they need to see that in our humility in seeking the Lord, the face of God, that our humility in seeking Him is also met with our humble obedience to the Word of God. They need to see our yes, Lord, just like Cornelius. Cornelius did not hesitate. He did not delay. When God gave him the instruction, he said, yes, Lord. And then he sent people to go and find Peter to bring him back. He did exactly what God told him to do when God told him to do it the first time. God didn't have to tell him to do it more than once. But what the world does not need to see is our no, Lord. Us saying, no, God, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that, like Peter says, because Peter did not like what God was saying to him. People need to see you and I living at a level. Non-Christians need to see you and I living at a level with God that non-Christians cannot attain. Every non-Christian can say no to God. They already are. That's the life they're living. But what they need to see in you and I are people that are committed to Jesus, that our commitment to Him is rooted in faithfulness. And faithfulness is obedience. That is commitment. They need to see that you have hope in the hard times. the dark times. They need to see that you have joy through sad times. They need to see that you have confidence in the Word of God, that you have faithfulness to the Word of God, and that you are not fearful and that you are not hateful towards others withholding the gospel from them. I've told you before, the worst thing you can do for a person, to a person in this world, is withhold the gospel from them. Withholding the gospel from someone is not the work of God. That's the work of Satan in a person's life. So therefore, the greatest thing that we can do is give the gospel, share the gospel, preach the gospel. On the other hand, if we say that we are a follower of Jesus, if we say that we are a Christian, but what others see in our life is no different than what they see in their lives, other than the fact that you or I might state that we are a Christian, but others see no evidence of anything different in our lives, you can only accomplish one of two things if that's the case for your life. One, you will push them away from the gospel because of your hypocrisy. Or two, you will lead them into a false gospel. One that is not out of a radical rebirth that leads them to a saving relationship with Jesus. That's the only two things that you can get out of not living for Jesus. It's the only two things that come out of us being unfaithful in our Christian walk. But if you have been radically born again yourself, then your plea and your passion is for the will of God, for the power of the Holy Spirit to snatch people from Satan's grip, to pull them back from the very gates of hell for which they are headed towards, then you will see barriers crumbling. You will begin to see mountains move. You'll begin to see heaven and earth move, because that is the heart of God. It's for the salvation of those that are far from Him. And as you do that, you'll begin to see just what Paul talked about, what he prayed about, when he said that you'll see the Holy Spirit enabling you to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask. Will you pray? Father, we want to be those people. We want to be those people who see you do greater than we can imagine. Exceedingly, abundantly. What incredible, powerful words those are for the believer to hear today. Father, may those words inspire us. And Father, today I make this prayer now for those that, oh God, maybe they've not experienced you in the way that you desire for them to know you. Oh God, I pray that their hearts would long to know you in a way that is intimate and personal and deep and life-changing. Father, for those of us that would hear this message and we realize that we're still on that path where Satan's grip is so tight on us, Father, I pray that they would come to you and say, Lord, rip me from his hand. I'm putting my faith in the name of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus with my life, and I want you to transform my life. Give me new birth so that I can experience new life with you, and I can have that hope in the darkness, and I can have that joy through sadness. Father, I pray for those today that would make that prayer to you. God, may they just fall on their knees now. Confess their sin and say, Father, forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ and make me your very own. And then, Father, for those of us who we've made that commitment, but Father, we've been struggling in our walk. Our faithfulness has not been to the degree that you desire for us in our lives. Father, I pray that there's a commitment that's made to you today that will be renewed. And there'll be a steadfastness in our hope and our faith. And there'll be a joy to be had because we'll be carrying our salvation, living it out with fear and trembling for, first of all, our family to see, but then for all others who see and know us to see as well. And Father, it will be our plea and it will be our passion to see others saved for your glory. And then, Father, today I make this prayer also. For those that are struggling with various things, oh God, the variations are limitless. And yet, Father, I know that the pain is real and the pain is deep. The struggle is hard for so many people right now. And Father, I pray that they turn to you. And while they may live out their faith in fear and trembling before you, they will not live in fear of anything in this world. But God, they'll know your peace. They'll know your caress as they sense your strength as they rest in your mighty right hand in which nothing can remove them. So, Father, may hope be restored where hope has been lacking. May strength be had where strength has been lacking. And may the power of your Holy Spirit prevail in the life of every believer, because the victory is ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, if there was something about this message or just something in your life in general that's going on that you want to talk with someone about, I'd make myself available to you. Please call me. Reach out to me. Let me know how I can help you, how I can bless you, how I can pray with you. I'd love to talk with you. So do that. Call me, text me, email me. I'm available so many ways. And if you don't know how to get up with me, you can contact anybody in this church. They should be able to get up with me. So please, if you're in need, if you need help, spiritually, physically, otherwise, you call on me. And if I can't help you, I'll do the best I can to find the help that you do need. But most of all, we'll look at God's word together. And we'll pray together. We'll beg God to do something great. To do something exceedingly and abundantly above what you or even I can imagine. God bless you. I love you. Take care.